Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We are in Matthew's Gospel, and I want to pick up on Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And as I mentioned at the end of the last broadcast, this has to do with evil spirits. And I have written a book about how you can protect yourself from the evil one and his minions. I've often said that if you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. But if you do not, you are a guaranteed casualty. I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And in this book, I teach you in a memorable fashion to put on the full armor of God. And when you do, you can take your stand. Again, if you don't, you will be a casualty. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, says this: when an evil spirit comes out of a man, that evil spirit goes through arid places seeking rest and then can't find it. And then, says the evil spirit, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And that, says Jesus, is how it will be with this wicked generation. Jesus here is speaking to a particular generation. We know this because he emphatically says exactly that. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment against this generation. He says, the queen of the south will stand up in judgment against this generation. Moreover, Jesus makes clear that this illustration of demon possession exemplifies how it will be with this wicked generation. Not the one previous to it, not the one following it, but this generation. And this, of course, is a principle which will be very important for us to lock into as we proceed through the rest of Matthew's gospel. And I say that because the phrase, this generation, it appears over and over again in the gospels and always refers to the generation of Jesus' contemporaries. Allow me to state the obvious. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not grammatically challenged in the least. Had he wanted to draw the attention of his disciples to a generation 1900 years later, he would not have confused them with the adjective this. Now, while anti-Semites and myriad prophecy pundits past and present delight in assigning the judgments of Jesus to Jews in their contemporary generations, Jesus left no room for this kind of misguided interpretation. Instead, Jesus directly and specifically addressed his contemporaries with the specific phrase, this generation. Without exception, this phrase, the phrase this generation, refers to the then present generation, not to our present generation. Now, having said that, obviously, what our Lord is saying to a first generation applies to a 21st generation as well. While we are largely ignorant of the ways of demons, Jesus, of course, is not. And thus he warns that being delivered from a demon does not guarantee ongoing immunity. Therefore, one who does not become a child of God, whose temple is not occupied by the Holy Spirit, is in a perilously dangerous position. That's the point. How dangerous? Well, more dangerous than its original condition. And this principle applies not just in a general sense to individuals, but specifically to this generation, a generation that Jesus designates as worse off than it was when John the Baptist began preaching a message of repentance. A generation that Jesus equates to a man who is repossessed by 8 demons instead of just by 1 demon. Little wonder, then, that St. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, warns his hearers to save themselves from this wicked, from this perverse generation. Well, when Jesus was still talking to the crowds, his mother and his brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told them, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to speak with you." And then Jesus replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." I have to say that I find this passage to be exhilarating, because here we have our Lord communicating a parable between his own kin and those who do the will of God the Father in heaven. "Whosoever," says Jesus, "does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother." Imagine that. Imagine being placed in the same category as the last Eve who bore in her body the last Adam. One who is forever exalted as more honorable than the cherubim and incomparably more glorious than the seraphim. One in whom the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in human form. A created being who contained the uncreatable God, who bore Christ in her womb physically and thereby opened the passageway by which we now have the glorious privilege of bearing God spiritually. The very one of whom Elizabeth said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women," and the one of whom the angel Gabriel said, "Behold, this is the chosen one." And Mary's response to Gabriel was, "I am the maid servant of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word." Imagine you and I as the bride of Christ being, as Jesus put it, "My brother, my sister, my mother." But so it is. In fact, the disciples that heard these words uttered by the Master would soon be eyewitnesses to the dazzling transfiguration of the Lord on Mount Tabor. A vivid image of true Israel as a bride prepared for union with the bridegroom. In divine embrace, the bride shares the very life of the groom, which is a foretaste of the time when God breaks into history, perfectly united divinity and humanity within himself. Jesus here in effect reveals our adoption as sons and daughters, not a matter of genealogy, not a matter of natural birth, but rather a reflection of God's eternal purposes from the creation of the first Adam onward. Through adoption, God's children become what they were designed to be, God's by grace, his divinity, interpenetrating our humanity. We're going to pick up with Matthew chapter 13 when I come back from the break.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
In his new book, Person of Interest, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace shows that from credible external witnesses, it is possible to piece together highlights of the life and death of Christ, wholly apart from Scripture. Wallace identifies a Messiah whose ancestry and birthplace were foretold. Circumstances surrounding Messiah's death prophesied before crucifixion was even invented, and the date of his visitation predicted within historically narrow time parameters. Indeed, says Hank Hanegraaff, Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace is a masterpiece of intrigue, identifying Jesus as the quintessential person of history. To receive your copy of Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the last segment, I finished Matthew chapter 12. I'm very excited to get into Matthew chapter 13. Let me read to you one of the parables of Jesus. The whole passage is replete with parables. In other words, all of Matthew chapter 13. But the first is this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came in and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them, therefore, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men, they longed to see what you see, but they did not see it, to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. So here we have in Matthew chapter 13, Messiah, who the prophets predicted would come in the fullness of time, speaking in parables. And of course, the disciples want to know why. Why speak to the people in parables? The short answer, says Jesus, is that the hearts of the people to whom he is speaking have become calloused. The righteous men had longed to see and hear what Jesus was doing and saying. People, even people from his own community, exhibited spiritual blindness. They had stopped up their ears and they had shut their eyes. The prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus Christ here quotes in no way is suggesting that God caused spiritual blindness in people who otherwise would have been receptive to his message. Heaven forbid. No, as St. John Chrysostom has well said, this is a figure of speech, a common figure of speech to the scripture. And this figure of speech reveals God as giving people up to their own devices. What is meant by he has blinded is that God has permitted self-chosen blindness of people to blind them. They chose the blindness, God permits it. They did not become blind because God spoke through Isaiah, but rather Isaiah spoke because he foresaw that they would be blind. The reason that truths communicated by Jesus in his parables are not self-evident to everyone who hears them is that not all have spiritual ears. nor do they have spiritual eyes. In this sense, people are responsible for their own lack of receptivity, for the reality that they have become dull and insensitive to spiritual verities, unwilling to accept that which ought to be self-evident. Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 13 by explaining exactly what he means by the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So here we have a reminder that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as St. Paul puts it. Spiritual warfare, therefore, is waged against invisible beings that personify the very extremities of evil. And Satan, the prince of demons, well, he may not be able to read our minds, but he can influence our thoughts. And in this way, he tempted Judas to betray his master, and he seduced Ananias and Sapphira to deceive St. Peter. If our spiritual ears are blocked, if our spiritual eyes are blinded to the principles of the kingdom, we open ourselves up to malevolent beings the vastness of whose intellect exceeds that of any human being who's ever lived. And so it's foolhardy to think that, unaided from above, we should ever be a match for an angel whose intellect has been sharpened by malice, a fallen angel all too eager to snatch away a message about Messiah's rule of salvation sown in the heart. Well, Jesus continues his explanation. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. My first inclination or instinct here is to say that this is indicative of much of American Christianity. There's an abundance of seed, but the soil is shallow. We live in an era of fast food Christianity, long on looks but dreadfully short on substance. Beneath the surface looms the treacherous rocks of commodification, the commodification of the divine, the reduction of Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism. And thus, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, there is a great falling away. My son David sent me an article by Stephanie Martin, which cites a new report from the Cultural Research Center indicating that only, I think it was 6% of those who identify as Christians consistently apply biblical principles to their very lives. A majority now believe instead that all religious faiths have equal value. They believe in karma. They believe in marriage outside the confines of one man and one woman. They believe that premarital sex is morally acceptable. In other words, the scripture is far from rooted in their hearts. The word of the culture, however, has sunk deep into their souls. Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And I think what Jesus has to say about the thorns is, quite frankly, chilling, because his words on earth are our very priorities. And quite frankly, even as I speak, I'm deeply convicted. Are my priorities, are your priorities focused on that which is above, or rather on that which is below, on the worries of this life and temporary possessions or on eternal verities. Truly, as Jesus makes plain, wealth is deceitful and can quite easily distract and make us unfruitful. And then, of course, there's the good soil. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word, understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. Do you hear the word and understand it? Put another way, do you not only accept, but hold fast to the word of God? If you do, the principles of the kingdom will not only bear abundant, abiding fruit in your life, but in the lives of myriad others. On the next broadcast, I'm going to continue with the parables of Jesus, and I hope that you will beat me to the punch and read and reread Matthew chapter 13 and its incredible parables.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In his new book, Person of Interest, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace shows that from credible external witnesses, it is possible to piece together highlights of the life and death of Christ wholly apart from Scripture. Wallace identifies a Messiah whose ancestry and birthplace were foretold. Circumstances surrounding Messiah's death prophesied before crucifixion was even invented, and the date of his visitation predicted within historically narrow time parameters. Indeed, says Hank Hanegraaff, Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace is a masterpiece of intrigue, identifying Jesus as the quintessential person of history. To receive your copy of Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.